have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with us to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26. We want to look in verse number 47 this morning of Matthew chapter 26. We'll ask you to stand with us. We read just a few verses this morning. Verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him from afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? This morning we want to preach on the trial of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We pray you'd help us to stand in power and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we pray that today you'd make preaching easy. And we pray, God, you'd inspire our hearts to do so. For Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We are way too feeble and we are much too inept. But God, we know, Father, that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And I pray this morning, God, you'd help us to stand. Now, Father, I pray you'd take our words, saturate someone's heart with those words, convict hearts, Father, save sinners, encourage those, God, that may have been sinned this week. God, I pray you'd help us this morning to worship at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Easter Sunday is 2 weeks away. That will be on March 23rd, 2008. The last time Easter was on March the 23rd, it was the year 1913. That was 95 years ago. Do we have anybody in the building that's 95 or older? Then nobody in the building has ever saw Easter come this early. In fact, the last time it was earlier than March 23rd, it was on March 22nd, and that happened in 1818. Is anybody alive in 1818? I didn't think so. So you are a crowd that in 2 weeks are going to be the first to witness this in this lifetime. The next time that will happen will be the year 2285. That is 277 years from now. I'll be way far yonder gone in glory by that point in time. So this is the earliest I'll ever see Easter in my lifetime. And for most of you, it'll be the same. So when I begin to think about seeing once-in-a-lifetime events, and it's not much to get excited about, you think, that's great. But let me say this to you. There was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Jesus resurrected over death, hell, and the grave. And by faith, I see it. And by faith, I believe it. As we enter into this precious time of year, Easter time, it's a time when we all ought to stop and contemplate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly it's a good time for us this morning to look and see just exactly what He endured for us that we might be redeemed, that we that were lost might be saved. I want to this morning look at this trial of Jesus. I've never preached on the trial of the Lord Jesus as the Jews tried Him before He went to Pilate. This will be my first attempt at it ever. The last night that our Lord Jesus Christ was alive here on this earth before His resurrection was a night filled with many events. There was a supper that He had in the upper room called the Passover that He sat down with His disciples in that upper room. It was after that upper room experience when they left that He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there that He began to pray, and in being in agony, His sweat became His great drops of blood. And it was there that He submitted to the will of God, and it was there that He prayed for you, and it was there that He prayed for me. Just as He came out of that garden, I see, first of all, Jesus' arrest. One named Judas, one of Jesus' own hand-chosen disciples, had made a deal with the chief priests and the elders and said, "The one who I kiss, that's He." And He walked right up to Him in that garden and hugged Him and kissed Him. And we read where Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And immediately they come and laid hands on Him and they took Him right then and there. Jesus was arrested. A bloodthirsty mob led by Judas the traitor came and arrested our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He had done nothing wrong. Second of all, we see Jesus arraigned in verse 57. They that laid hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now I want you to understand that before He went to Caiaphas' house, He was led first of all to the man named Annas' house. And it doesn't say it in Matthew, but it does in John. And I want us to see that picture in John chapter 18, that after Jesus was arrested, they brought Him to Annas' house and to Caiaphas' house next for Jesus' arraignment. Would you turn there with me to John chapter number 18? This man named Annas is the father-in-law to the high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest, and Annas is his father-in-law. We'll look in verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound Him and led Him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Annas, as the father-in-law, had served years before as a high priest himself, and he really has been removed from the office of high priest, and Caiaphas has it now. But hear me, Annas is the power in town. He is the one that has say-so amongst the scribes. You think it's the high priest, but it's not. He's kind of the power behind the position, and he's the one that they brought him to first. You know why? He's the power in town. He's the one that's over the temple. He's the one that's over the money changers. Ah, we remember that Jesus came into that same temple, and He overthrew the tables of the money changers in the house of God, and Annas had a huge problem with that. And so when Jesus was arrested, He was first brought to Annas' house for examination. And according to verse 24, after they had some time of discussion and a few slaps to the face, verse 24 of that chapter, "Now Annas had sent Him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest." According to Jewish tradition and according to Jewish writers, the father-in-law lived just a courtyard across from the high priest's palace. And so after Annas examined Him and set up his own lynch mob and tried to return the favor on Him and turn tables on Him, He sends Him to Caiaphas' house. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 26. And we see that He's taken to Caiaphas' house, which the Bible tells us very carefully, we read it earlier, that it was a palace that Caiaphas lived in there. And understand that when they got inside his home in verse 57, they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And when Jesus got there that night, the Sanhedrin court, those 71 members, those men that could judge and have trial, were already waiting in Caiaphas' house. Sounds like a setup to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, this trial is not being held in the temple. All the trials, they were to be held by the Sanhedrin during the daytime. They're meeting at night. They're supposed to be held in the temple. They're meeting at Caiaphas' house. You see, there's a lot of things they're twisting around here, and they're doing all this illegally. Understand that the Sanhedrin court of that day was more powerful than the Supreme Court in the United States of America. And I want you to know that this court, this Sanhedrin that's set up, is basically a kangaroo court. You see, these men, they're supposed to do everything they can to the person who's on trial to have mercy upon them and to bring them to God. But instead, these boys, they want to do everything they can to keep men away from God and to kill the Son of God. No wonder Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, and so will we be." So will I be despised and rejected of men if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 1 verse 11, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. That's what the Scripture says. This trial was by the Sanhedrin, their design, according to the Old Testament, their design is to save lives. Instead, they're looking to give the death penalty. They're supposed to try a case, but not to prosecute it. And I want you to know, according to the Sanhedrin, and I looked this up, they cannot condemn anyone to death with a unanimous vote. If everybody votes for it, they cannot send them to death. Why? According to Scripture, a unanimous vote for condemnation suggests that mercy in the trial was missing. Isn't that interesting? I want to read you something in John chapter 18. You know, they couldn't go ahead and condemn Him to death. According to verse 31, they're going to take Him to Pilate of John 18. And they bring Him to Pilate, and Pilate doesn't want to judge Him. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye Him and judge Him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto Him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And they couldn't put any man to death because they voted unanimously in a kangaroo court to take our Lord Jesus Christ and have Him put to death. Understand this morning, there's more errors pointed out right there in those Scriptures, in what we've read this morning about the Sanhedrin court and what they had done to break the law, than I've got time to go into. But at least on 7 or 8 different points, the Sanhedrin court broke the law to condemn our Lord. We see Jesus arrested falsely. We see Jesus arraigned. Thirdly, I want to see Jesus accused. Now these scribes and elders, they're there already in Caiaphas' house, and we realize Peter's following from afar off. And the Bible says in verse 59, the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death. You might say that before Jesus ever walked into that room, they already had assumed He was guilty. They were ready to kill Him before He ever got there. And they're beginning to seek somebody to testify against Jesus. And as they go out and try to find false witnesses that they might put Him to death, verse 60, they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. You know why? Because Jesus is the truth. And you're not going to find anything in His life. Now, hear what I'm going to tell you. You can look at me, and you can look at my family, and you'll find fault all day long. It doesn't take a very big man to see that. And I'm certain that they could find fault with you too, sir. Or you too, ma'am? Well, with our Lord Jesus Christ, they could not find fault. And they were willing to pay false witnesses to come, which is another thing that's illegal. If a false witness comes before the Sanhedrin court, he's to be condemned to death just like the person put on trial, if that's what they see fit. But not those boys. You see, it was a mistrial, basically, is what it was. Well, when you come down here, they finally found two false witnesses. And this is what they agreed on. Verse 61, they said, "This fellow said,
I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, they misquoted him. False witnesses usually do. But what they were trying to say that he said was that he's able to take his own life and lay it down. That's the temple of God. Jesus is the temple of God. And in 3 days, raise that temple back up again. You see, they misunderstood and took out of context the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the good words of the Lord, that's why they hung him and said it was blasphemous, because they twisted his words to mean something is not what it meant. They thought he was going to tear down the temple of God, and therefore he was going to commit blasphemy. You know, can you imagine? They looked and looked and looked to find someone to bear false witness. Now, according to Sanhedrin law, the accused was always allowed to call witnesses in his defense. But Jesus was not allowed to bring one single witness on his behalf of that trial. And I wonder if there would have been any. What about the leper? What about the blind man? What about the thousands that were hungering? And Jesus fed them with a few loaves and a few fishes. Where were they? What about you and me? This old world's looking to condemn Jesus today. They're looking to slam the church today. They're looking to put down the man of God today and his leadership. And we forget what Jesus has done for those thousands. And we forget what God has done through the church for you and your family. You forget that. You forget that. And you decide to set up false witness because you want to see change. I want to tell you what, y'all. The only thing you'll ever find fault with Jesus is that He loves sinners, imperfect sinners, and we take and thwart the Word of God and try to develop it into something that's what He's never said. He could have called thousands, yea, millions. He could have called heaven down to give witness. Hey, but what about you and I? I was a sinner. I can testify this morning of the change that Jesus made in my life. None of y'all changed my life. Not for the eternal difference, but Jesus. But he was not allowed to call one single witness. When the high priest began to speak to him, Jesus answered not a word. And Isaiah said that he would be silent. But finally, he adjured him by the living God. In other words, he charged him that he testify to him, whether he be the Christ or not. In other words, he compelled him. According to the oath that he put him under. And Jesus said, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. There's a lot there. He said, I may lay my life down on this cross, but I'm going to be raised again. I may stand before you today a bludgeoned, bloodied, brow-beaten man, but I'm coming back as King of Kings. I'm coming back as Lord of Lords. Can you imagine how they looked at him and said, this guy's crazy. There's no way that that is entirely possible. This man is a dead man. Look in verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. You see that? He rent his clothes and said, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What thank ye? He says, you've heard what he said. That's blasphemy. He says he's the Christ. He says he's God. He says he's going to destroy the temple and raise it back in 3 days. What are you saying? He ripped his clothes and he said this. What thank you? That means vote on it. New vote now. Well, according to the Sanhedrin, if you're going to condemn a man to death, you're supposed to wait 3 days. Within 24 hours, Jesus was tried and crucified and dead. They're supposed to wait 3 days, but they didn't. And according to Leviticus chapter 21, oh, it's important that you see this morning. According to Leviticus chapter 21, please turn there. Verse number 10, regarding the high priest that rent his garment, the Bible says in Leviticus 21:10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, that is consecrated to put on his garment, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. He said the high priest is not allowed to rend his clothes. What did he just do? He rent his own clothes.
He broke a law. And they broke the law numerous times. But you know what he's trying to point out? When Caiaphas did that, sometimes people do and they don't know what they're doing when they do it. But they do it. And God allows these things to come. He's saying that's the end. That's the last high priest man will ever need. The high priest now that we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the end of a sacrificial system of giving lamb after lamb after lamb. And it is the beginning of the one lamb who came to die for you and I forever. He's also saying this when he rends his garments. He says, I'm judging you and we voted. You're guilty. You're going to die. But one day, Jesus comes. All those that have rejected and despised the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, they're going to stand before Him by themselves. Jesus was allowed no one to witness for Him. There'll be no witness for Caiaphas. There'll be no witness for Annas. They'll stand there and they'll look for rocks and for mountains to fall on them, because there's no place to hide as the King of all glory brings out the books and says, Thou art judged and been found wanting. Depart from me, I never knew you. Caiaphas will say it was just a game. We didn't really mean it. It was an accident. I didn't know what I was saying when I did it. It's too late. The damage was already done. Jesus has been accused, and He's been accused falsely. We've seen Him arrested. We've seen Him arraigned. We've seen Him accused. I want you to say they took that vote. Last of all, we see Him abused pathetically. The Bible says that they answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in His face, and they buffeted Him. Others smote Him with the palms of their hands. Our Lord Jesus Christ, they spit in His face, slapped Him through the face as He stood there bound. Here are these men, 71 of them, religious men. You might even say modern day preachers, if you will, attack the Son of God. Imagine His innocent face as blood begins to run down it as they slapped Him and beat Him and bruise Him. And remember, while He stands there, He's standing there for you and for me. The Scripture said He could have called 12 legions of angels to take Him off that cross. He didn't have to come here to start with, but He did. And He went through that trial, falsely condemned. If I come down this morning and spit in your face, it'd take the police department to separate us. But the Lord Jesus Christ just stood there and humbled Himself and took it for you and for me. Man, the creation has attacked His Creator in brutality. And I say this morning, that is completely pathetic. Now, they begin to slap Him to the face and they say, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is He that smote thee? Not only did they abuse Him, but they mocked Him openly. And as pathetic as that was, it's still a valid question this morning. Years ago when I was lost, a preacher preached the Word of God. And I remember one night said specifically, he said, for you to be lost tonight and to hear the words of God that He loves you and died for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that they might be washed away from you, and for you to sit here and hear that message knowing you're lost and not willing to get saved, is to reject Jesus. It is to despise Him. It is to mock Him. It is just the same as openly slapping Him in the face and said, thank you, but no thanks. I don't want it. I don't care for it. And spit on Him. And I'm going to tell you what, the first time He talked to me about getting saved, I didn't get saved. I rejected the Lord. He's a man rejected, despised of men. That's what I did to Him. I'm sorry I did that. He didn't ever have to come back to me again. But He did. I rejected Him again. I did. He came back one more time. And that was the night I got saved. Boy, it's never been such a night as the night I got saved and received Him as my Savior. No longer did I reject Him. As pathetic as it is for a man that's going to go to an eternal hell to refuse the darling Son of God It was even more painful, if you please, what happened next. A man named Peter, his handpicked disciple, had been following from afar. And when they turned and said, "Hey, you are with him," Peter said, I don't know the man. Yeah, you were with him." "Oh, no, I wasn't. I'm not one of them." "Yes, you were." And he began to cuss and he began to swear. It was just like that Peter himself had took the Lord Jesus, whom had said, "Come and walk on the water," whom said, "Go with me up to the Mount of Transfiguration." And Peter said, "Hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here." Peter, one of those very inside crowd that seen him, his sweat becomes great drops of blood as he agonized in the garden, praying over Jerusalem, praying over the Gentiles, praying over this service this morning. As he hears him there, Peter completely saw that and went to sleep. Seeing, knowing the love of God, he said, "I do not know that man." It was just as if Peter himself had took his own palm and slapped the Savior through the face and had spat upon him by the life he was living. My Bible tells me in one of the Gospels that as soon as it happened, Jesus turned and he looked at him eye to eye. And the Bible says Peter jumped up and he ran out and he wept bitterly. You know why? Because he said, "My life has denied the testimony of my Lord and I'm ashamed." Jesus was arrested. Jesus was arraigned. Jesus was accused. Jesus was abused. You and I might have the forgiveness of our sins. I feel like I want to stop right here. Just feel it stop. If you're here today and you're lost, I beg you, get saved before it's everlasting too late. Jesus could come today. Your death could come before nightfall. You could be in hell. But if you'd come to Jesus, you don't have to go there. He died and He suffered all those things that you didn't have to. And if you're here in this church this morning and you're one of His disciples, you're one of the followers of Christ, and you've been living a lifestyle of gossip and slander and murder, if you will, of someone's testimony, and you've been living a lifestyle of going out and drinking and partying, and you've not been reading your Bible. You don't care about Sunday morning. You don't care about Sunday night. You don't care about Sunday school. You're just here to be here. You are just as guilty of spitting in the face of the one who loves you. And you can sit here and say, "No, I'm not. How dare you say such a thing?" I tell you, it broke Jesus' heart. He knew what Peter would do, but it broke his heart. And you hear me this morning. He knows what you've done. You've not got this thing hidden out. You can talk and get it around the preacher. "Oh, I mean, I don't know. I really don't. It's up between you and him." And you'll give answer for what you do, and I'll give answer for what I do. And I'm glad to say this morning, I put some things under the blood of Calvary this morning. I couldn't stand to spit in his face. Nobody ever loved me like him. And I hope your lifestyle, I hope what you did yesterday, I hope it's pleasing to the Lord. Because if it's not, you're abusing Him openly this morning. You stand to your feet. There's nobody looking. You may say, "Well, preacher, I'm just trying to do what I want to do." Sir, you're guilty of punching Jesus. Ma'am, you're guilty of slapping the Lord Jesus Christ. "No, I'm not, preacher. I remind you again how He suffered. That for you that are lost, you might miss hell. And for you that are saved, how that you don't have to live in shame and scorn this morning." You bow your heads. Someone come to PM this morning. Play softly. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart. I preached this morning what God laid on my heart. The rest is up to the Spirit of God and you. And you. "Preacher, I need to get saved. God saved 42 right here last year. Praise the Lord. He saved 3 so far this year. Praise the Lord. But it ought to be 4, 5, or 6. Would you come?" And I'm going to tell you what. Out of a congregation of how many is here this morning? 200 plus people? you're actually going to stand there in your pew this morning and say, oh no, I've not sinned. I've not brought shame on my Lord. I've done nothing, Your Honor. You judge your own life. I'm telling you what, if you ain't living a life that's pleasing to Him, you're breaking His heart. You're breaking His heart. Bless you, sister. Praise the Lord. I appreciate people being honest with God. Might be somebody need to run to the altar and say, God, thank You for loving a miserable creature like me. I'm so wicked. How dare I abuse Him who loved me? Nobody. I mean, He was accused. He was arraigned. He was arrested. He was abused. And I might be saved. And I love Him this morning. To come. He bowed his shoulder and said, preacher, I'm not saved. Maybe you still stand in this congregation. I'm not saved. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. God saved you this morning. Does anybody say, preacher, I want to be saved? I'm not saved. I've got to get saved. Don't you reject Him? Not again. Not again. Lord, all over this house, Father, as we stand in attention, and Father, as we bow in reverence, we praise You this morning for Your darling Son, Jesus, who came and gave His life as a ransom for me and for these that are bowed and for these that stand in this place. And God, we want to bring open shame on His name. And Lord, we this morning just want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. You've blessed us so much. And yeah, we do forget. And we do take things for granted. And God, we don't want to spit in the face of Jesus anymore. Why, some may say, well, that trial was once and it's over now. It'll never... Hey, Jesus is being tried this morning over and over and over throughout this house. Lord, I pray this morning, Father, we'd find Him as our Lord and Savior. We'd find Him perfect. And we'd see ourselves as full of sin, full of fault. God, we praise You. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all You do. We thank You for what You've given to us. Father, we love You. And we appreciate the very gift of Your Son, Jesus, who is willing to be arrested. That I didn't have to be. Who is willing to be accused. That I didn't have to stand and be found guilty of false charges. Lord, thank You that one day when the devil points his finger to set up false witness against me, that Jesus is going to stand with me as my witness and say He's not guilty, for it's under the blood and it's all forgiven. God, I thank You that Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, not allowed a witness, but when I stand, there'll be a witness with me, and He is the witness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank You for that. Lord, we love You and we bless You for all You do for us. And for saving wretches like myself, for it's in Christ's name that we bow and pray. Amen and amen. Amen.